God is a spirit. We're trying to get across something at Little Bethlehem. We're trying to tell you something at Little Bethlehem. We're not just trying to have a service. It would be so much easier if I could just come to church and have a service. If I was like a lot of other preachers, it'd be so much easier on me. If I could just get everything planned out and come together and have a service, you know, and we just sing and shout and clap our hands and have a good time and let that be it and go on home. It'd be so much easier, so much better for the natural. But I can't do that. I'm not put together like that. I'm not made like that. I can't fool myself in making myself think that everything's all right when I know everything isn't all right. I can't make myself be happy and console myself with the idea that you're listening when I know that you're not paying any attention. And I can't make myself accept the idea that you're going on with God when I know you're not going on with God. So then I have to look to God to create an interest and try to wrestle and struggle with you to try to get your interest to make you realize that there is a living God and that even though you're carnal as you can be in coming to church, yet it doesn't mean that the living God isn't there. Though you sit there ever so carnal, the living God is still there. Though we sit here tonight and be as carnal as we can, folks, yet hell is still burning under your feet. There's still a real burning hell under your feet. Though you sit here tonight, it may not be spiritual at all. It's still a hell there. And though we might sit here tonight and be natural-minded, there's still an Israel over yonder, a literal land where Abraham is buried. Though we sit here and be carnal tonight, that we have to have all of these things brought back to us before we come into reality, yet God isn't pleased with it. I know that the preaching of the Word is to help us to be spiritual, help us to go on with God and to quicken us from time to time to give us strength. But the Word of God is not to be a constant reminder that we have to remind you that there's an Israel over yonder and a hell under your feet and a God up in heaven over your head. That's not what the Word of God is for. It is to feed you and strengthen you as you leave the foundation of repentance and go on unto the perfectness of the Almighty God. Not always be turning again to lay the foundation of repentance over and over and over. The Bible said of dead works and faith toward God. How many know there's some works that are dead? Dead works. We're just not going to turn and lay a foundation over and over of dead works. Just over and over. That's no good. That's no good. The minister shouldn't have to stir up your pure minds. David said, I stirred up my pure mind in the Lord. You're supposed to do that. That's what you're supposed to do. He's supposed to feed you. But if you are like that, then he is a reminder to stir up your mind to let you know that you're going to die and go to hell or be turned into the lake of fire because you are like that, because he does have to stir up your mind all the time. It's like a girl that come up from a place today. She come up and she said, I wish y'all would write me about what's going on up here. I said, because ain't nothing going on down yonder, wherever she was at. Now, see, even that young girl realized that there's something going on at Bethlehem. Isn't that something? They realize that something is going on at Bethlehem. And they want to be part of it. Now, if that is true, then why is it we don't realize that something's going on? You know what it is? You don't miss the water till the well runs dry. Let your well drop and you'll say, I know where I got my water from. All right, so then, I don't stand to scold you, I stand to lift my voice up. The Bible said as a trumpet, because that's the only way you can get the people's attention. You're just not going to talk to people and hold their attention. You're just not going to do it. You're going to have to raise your voice and holler a little and scream a little and beat a little and some climb poles and other things. I ain't got that far along yet. But you got to do something to get their attention. See, to get their attention. So that you can tell them about Jesus. And the only way you can do it, you put people into this room here and you say, folks, would you listen a minute, folks? Like down at the men's meeting, say, Everybody, will you listen? Nobody pays any attention. Somebody say, hey, would everybody listen? Nobody pays attention. Somebody bellows out as loud as they say, will you shut up? Everybody listens. See, some of you brethren know what I'm talking about. Shut up and come to order. It's like up here, you know. If I had all you in here and I couldn't get your attention, I say, Dwight, bring that trumpet over here. Blast out about 3 times, as loud as you can. Everybody turn around and look to see what he was doing. That's why the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. You got to get their attention. Now, I love you, and I want to get your attention. Peter said, look on us. Not in that we're any special thing to look on, but we want to try to help you. We want to try to do something for you. Not just look on us with your natural eyes, but with your eyes of understanding. Look in this direction. And let us try to help you. And let us try to do something for the cause of Jesus and something that will stimulate your inner man to where you can come to life. You know, I'd hate to go through this world just this way and that way in any way. I'd hate to. You know, and having no drive and no stimulants, just slumped down, you know, and just my mind just going like in a whirlpool all the time, you know, bills and bills and do this and do that and where am I going? Who am I and what am I here for? I'd hate to live a life like that. You know, I got cancer, I got TB, somebody mistreated me, you just wait till I get my chance. I'm going to tell somebody, oh, preacher, such and such, just round us like a, you know, all the time. I love to snap out of that. I love to think my thoughts straight, where I'm going, what I'm doing, what everything's about, why I'm here. I love to know what's going on. I don't like to get in that old dazed mind, you know, and the wife spits on the husband and sticks out her tongue at him, and he slaps her over the bed, and then they both sit down and pine because they ain't living for God. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Why go through all that kind of foolishness? That don't make sense, does it, folks? Not really and truly. Does that make any kind of sense to you? That don't make sense. Seeing somebody, they go up here and they bind, they bind, they bind, they bind, then they sit down and they pine and pine and say, I just can't pay my bills. I can't pay my bills. It's no wonder. You buy all the time from everybody that'll let you have something anywhere you can get it. How you ever expect to pay your bills? See, that don't make sense. That just what you need to do is harness yourself. Get control of yourself. The Bible speaks of a man, you know, to have no control over his spirits like a city with a broken down wall. He doesn't have any management. He doesn't have any reasoning. You can't depend on him for nothing because he might say, well, I'll see you in the morning. He might not see you for the next month. Like the man digging the septic tank out here told me, the inspector up here, speaking about the inspector, supposed to come out and inspect his tank one day. So he went over there to look for him after about 2 or 3 hours, and over the night, found him sitting over there in his Bermuda shorts and sitting over there entertaining his family. He said he really had a round with him. You understand what I'm saying? We need to snap out of it. We need to have some kind of system. We need to give our word and stand by our word. We need to be something in life, folks. We need to, just like coming out here, come out here and help a little bit. Get in, do something for God. Snap to attention. Don't just get in that old thing of feeding your belly all the time. There's people that feed their belly all the time. They know they're getting bigger than a balloon, but they keep pouring it in. And then they'll sit around and they'll say, I need to lose some weight. Lord, help me. That's right. They will. So I'm going on a diet. The next day they got 2 or 3 more candy bars and they're poking it in. How does that make sense to you? That don't make sense, does it? All right. So it's better to have a systematic eating. And have some, you know, like coming to church. Don't let the devil run you down and get his foot on top of your head and you get half scared to death, you know, and think your baby's going to die, your wife, and say, my, we better get back in church. Don't do that. See, come on to church. Enjoy coming to the house of God. Enjoy doing something for God. Come in here and get in with us. Don't have an office here and let somebody have to drive you in like a cow and in and out like a cow all the time saying, ain't you going to do anything in the office? When are you going to get in the office? Don't do that. Say, now that's my responsibility to God. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. And Don't come out on the parking lot and walk all over the church and all over the campground and try to hem yourself up to even get yourself to pick up a broom to sweep a floor. That's a bad situation, folks. When you're in that kind of condition, you know, it reminds me when I was a boy, I've said this a number of times, had to get up about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work. My dad, he'd call me and I'd say, yeah, and I'd go back to sleep. My dad, he'd call me and I'd say, I'm coming, Dad, and I'd go back to sleep. And Dad would do that probably a half a dozen times. And finally, he'd get so disgusted, he'd say, well, lay there and lose your job. I don't care, I'm going to work. I'd come up out of the bed. I say, why did I have to go through all of that? Daddy didn't do it. Daddy just got up when time came to go to work. He got up and went to work. But I remember very well, I'd lay right there, always going to get up. I used to say, well, I ain't never done that. I've heard of some of you on the campground where they go over there and they knock on your window, knock on your door, and you say, I'm coming, and you go back to sleep. That's right. Knock on your door and window again, call, say, come on, we got to go. I'm coming. Go back to sleep. That's horrible, isn't it? See, so don't do that. Don't do that, folks. Have some system to your life. Have some system. All right. Somebody said, well, I'll be at church when I get there. And I'll leave when I get ready. But that ain't the way to do it. That ain't the way to do it. Unless you've got some reason, good, godly reason, you ought to make an effort to get to church on time. That's me, you, and all of us. If you've got a reason for being late, if it's a God reason, that's good. But if it's some reason for being on your job or getting tied up or wanting to talk a little longer, then you need to shake it off and realize that God is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and not your job, but the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then let your job and all the rest come. Don't put off God for nothing. The man that puts off God for anything is a foolish man. Don't never put off God for your wife. Don't put off God for your children. Don't put off God for your job. Don't put off God for nothing, your desire or nothing else. Because you're a foolish man when you do that. He is the ultimate of your life. All right. Let's read just a little bit from over in the book of Isaiah. In the 12th verse of the 47th chapter. So stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. They shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored. Even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Reading from the 48th chapter, the 8th verse, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them even by the springs of water, shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Shunem, saying, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round and about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and a bind, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive in removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? If you notice here in the book of Isaiah, one thing he says is, I will lead them to springs of water. Said that a mother may forget her suckling. He said, but I will never forget thee. Never. The reason he said that he would never forget, he said, for I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hand. How many of you know that when the nails went in the hands of Jesus, that he engraved us in the palms of his hands? I will never forget thee, for I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand. In other words, he wanted to remember us so much, willing to remember us so much, that he said, I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand, making sure that he would never forget us, making sure that there would never come a time but what he would remember his people. Now, you know, tonight when I think about that, the first thing I think of is God having such love. God having such outstanding love that he hath graven us, upon the palms of his hand. God having such great love for us that he hath taken and placed the prints of the nails in his hand that he might never forget us. You love Jesus? Wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight that you love the Lord so much and I love God so much and love the people so much and love God's way so much that I would engrave in the palms of my hand a remembrance of you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If tonight that I loved you so much and wanted to remember you so much that I'd be willing to take the engraving of something in the palms of my hand to know that I was going to remember you and not forget you. Now you understand why that the Lord can say the mother may forsake her suckling. A mother may forsake her baby because the mother, even though the mother has gone through great travail, that's great, Jesus said, and because of the travail, she'll most likely remember her child, he said, because of the anguish of travail. But he said there will come a time when a mother may forsake her baby. But my travail has been so great. My anguish has been so great in travailing for you that I can never forget you. Never forget you. I will lead you to springs of living water, Jesus said. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet said, and I will lead you to springs of living water. And then, and by way of remembrance, hundreds of years later, the revelator John comes, and God speaks through John and says, and the Bible said, and God led them to the fountain of living waters, to where the heat would never light upon them again. And the Bible said he wiped all of the tears from their eyes that they should never weep anymore.
even from the book of Isaiah, and to the prophet many hundreds of years ago, had said it. God did not forget. As the days wore away, as the future moved in, God did not forget. Think about that. Hundreds and thousands of years later, here it is recorded in the book of Revelation, that I will lead you to the springs of living water, and I will wipe all tears from your eyes. What a wonderful God. How is it, folks, that Brother Pike tonight can fail to be spiritual? How is it that you tonight can fail to be spiritual? Knowing that God, knowing that you've got such a great God and such a great calling in life, knowing that God has done this thing just for you and for me, how is it that we could possibly come to the place to where we would not be spiritual and be negligent toward God? Knowing that somebody loved us so much that he hath engraved us in the palms of his hands, that he might remember us in the days to come. Every time he looks at his hand, he says, there's Brother Taylor. Every time he looks at his hand, he says, there's Brother McLean. Every time he looks at his hand, he says, there's Brother Bill. Right in the palms of my hand, I carry you in the palms of my hand because I want to remember you. How then are we so fearful? Why is it that we are so afraid? Why is it that we get into such a condition that we feel that God has forsaken us? Why is it that we get in such a place till we feel that God has pulled away from us, that everything isn't going to work out right, and that the whole heaven is going to crush and fall down on our head? You know, it's kind of like the little story of the little hen, I believe it was, that kept saying, the heavens is going to fall on my head. The heavens is going to fall on my head. Isn't that right? Running around, the Bible said, crying fear where there is no fear. We're always running from the devil when there is no devil to run from. Hallelujah. There is no devil to the saints of God. I tried the other night to get that over to you as I was talking. There is no such thing as Satan to the saints of God. Satan does not exist in the mind of Jesus Christ. There is no Satan in the world of God. We are free from Satan. We are free from sin. Why am I running from death when there is no death? The Bible teaches that we pass from death unto life. Why then should I be afraid of death? Paul said all of our lives we were in bondage to fear of death until such a time as God saved us and delivered us from death. I cannot fear something that does not exist. How can I be afraid when there is no death? You love Jesus? I cannot be afraid when there's nothing to be afraid of. Follow me. Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. You know what we need to do is be still. We're too busy eating and drinking, frolicking, having the things of the world. We're too busy wanting to go over to the eating joints and the drinking joints, go out to the beaches, go out to the races, and go out to the different things of the world. Folks, we are too busy to stand still and know that God is real and that God is in our midst. We're too busy to do that. We have to be too busy. We're making money. We're doing things. But if we'd have a little time to be holy, if we take time to be still, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I don't hurry, I won't make it. I won't get that extra dollar. I'll tell you what, you'll make more dollars by praying in your pantry than you will running the roads. Did you know that? If you don't believe that, you try it sometimes. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. All you got to do is follow Christ. God maketh rich. God is the one that lifteth up. God is the one that puts another one down. Hallelujah. So then, why should I be afraid of something that does not exist? Now, I promised myself, if the Lord would let me, that when I come back tonight, if I had a chance to talk with you a little bit, I was going to kind of review a few things concerning what I said the other night. See, why should we be a people of fear and be in bondage to the things of this world, the beggarly elements of this world, when we are high priest of God and we are predestined to be elevated to a place that the world cannot reach? Why should I be afraid of anybody or anything when I am the Son of God, why should I be afraid? Should I be afraid? Did Adam have to be afraid? Adam was the Son of God. The Bible said he was the Son of God. Isn't that right? Did he have to be afraid? I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I am a Son of God. I am not afraid of death. Because there is no death to a Son of God. Can a Son of God die? Can he die? He can never die. Why then should he be afraid of death? How can I be afraid of something that does not exist? I am not afraid of death because to me there is no death. Why then should you be afraid of death when there is no death? The Bible said, and there they were in the place of great fear when there was no fear. Why should we sit in a place of fear if there is no fear? Why should I be afraid of Satan if there's no Satan? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you know that there's a real devil? Not for me, there isn't. Jesus done away with him. The Bible said he destroyed him that hath power over death. He destroyed him. That one that can kill. He destroyed him. I beheld him, Jesus said. As lightning fall from heaven. What day will that be? It's Revelation 12. The Bible said that Michael made war with him and cast him out of heaven. And when you trace it back, it goes right back to Calvary. Why should I wait till Revelation 12? When according to the Bible teaches that God has shortened the days for the elect's sake. Christ is my resurrection. I don't have to wait till he comes back in the book of Revelation. Christ is the life. He is the resurrection from the dead. I believe in him and I am alive forevermore. I don't have to wait for that time. So then, I am free from death. Now, somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the thing that I'm concerned about is the flesh. What about my fleshly body? What about my fleshly body? What about your fleshly body? The Bible said you're not in the flesh. What are you worrying about your fleshly body for? If you're not in the flesh, why are you so concerned about the flesh? The Bible said we are not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. Why then should I be concerned about the flesh and the things of the flesh? Somebody said, well, don't you like a nice car? Don't you like a nice home? God said he'd take care of those things, didn't he? God said, you seek the kingdom. You walk in the spirit. I'll provide the things that you need. I'm not to follow after those things. God promised me those things. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And Solomon said, consider the little lilies of the field. They don't spin. They don't toil. But he said, King Solomon, with all of his efforts and wisdom, was not arrayed like one of the lilies of the field. Isn't that right? Consider the birds of the air. The birds, they don't gather into barns. They don't have any storehouses. But yet God feeds them and provides for them. That's the way it should be with us. I don't have to provide for myself. I'm not seeking provisions for myself. The Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Why should I make provision for the flesh so that the desire of the flesh can be satisfied? God promised to feed me. God looks after me so well until I can be sitting around and the thoughts of a drink or a Coca-Cola or something where I'm thirsty will come to me. And it won't be but a few minutes somebody be brought me a Coca-Cola. This don't happen one time and two times and 10 times. It happens all the time. Been doing that way for years. I don't make any provision by putting $10 in my pocket and $20 in my pocket, $500 in my pocket. I don't do that. But yet I travel all over the world by faith in God because God makes the provisions. He promised me he would do it, and he does it. And I don't try to find out anything about it. I just do whatever he tells me to do. My ambition is in God. My thrill is in God. My hope is in God. My confidence is in God. I don't fear any evil. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know that this world is a valley, as I've said so many times, when you look down from heaven. And I know that in this valley, Satan moves according to your understanding and believing as the shadow of death. But I don't fear any evil. Why? Because God is with me. He said, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou preparest a table. Look at little Bethlehem. In the presence of my enemies here and in the islands and all around. Though they breathed down my collar, though they tried to find fault with me, though they're always trying to uproot me, yet God prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies, and he makes my cup to run over. He makes mine enemies to be at peace with me, not because I desire that God should prepare a table, not that I desire that God should do anything wrong to my enemies. I don't desire that. I desire that my enemies be converted and have salvation. I desire that what God would give me in the natural, that he feed my enemies, that he take care of the poor with it. But because God's word has spoken, because God's promise cannot be broken, then I am found to be in the place that God said I would be in. The Lord will make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. In the time of my sickness, God will make my bed. God will make provisions for me. God will look after me. Why then should I fear? I fear no evil because his rod and his staff, the word and the spirit, they comfort me. They're my consolation. His promise and his spirit is my consolation. I'm not afraid of death because there is no death to me. I do not look for death. I do not entreat death. I do not search to see where death lives because death is eradicated. Death is abolished in the flesh of Jesus. Death is taken away and there is no more death to the saints of God. No more death. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I certainly feel like there's still death. I believe there's still death because they still got funeral homes. Well, according to your faith, so be it unto you. But the Bible tells me that he abolished death in his flesh. And that I have passed from death unto life. According to my faith, so be it unto me. I believe that I've already died through Christ. That I passed over the Jordan. And I'm over in Canaan land. I believe that I've been chosen out of the earth and the world into the heavenlies of God. I believe that God has delivered me from the sting of death, and death has no victory over me. I believe that God has destroyed Satan, and to me and in my world, there is no Satan. He is destroyed. Somebody say, oh, you just wait till he gets after you, Brother Pike. He's been after me for many years. That's what he's supposed to do, is to be after you. You don't have any trouble as long as he's after you. But if he ever gets before you, you've got trouble. The Bible said, get behind me, Satan. As long as he's behind me, I don't have any problems. Somebody said, but how can he be behind you if there is no Satan? He is behind me because God destroyed him behind me. Back at Calvary. So he is behind me. I don't ever expect him to get in front of me. Because God destroyed him behind me. How have you followed what I'm saying? When Christ rose up from the dead, he left the devil behind. That was the end of him. See, the devil has to work within your fleshly body. And God crucified my fleshly body when he hung it up at Calvary. That was the end of my flesh. And when my flesh died, the devil was defeated. Because Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But he said, I'm not in the flesh. So I'm not around that no good thing. You understand what I'm saying? I have put off the old man. I've been circumcised in the heart. My old man is put away. The garment is gone. And the true light of heaven shines. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just can't get into this thing. Well, I can't help it. I was born into it. If you're born into it, you can't help it. You know, if you're born a millionaire, how are you going to help it? You don't have anything to do with it. I didn't have anything to do with it. I was born into it. Now then, I'd like to see everyone born into it. But only God can do that. When you're born into it, you're of the God family. Isn't that right? So then there is no death. I have no death. God has taken away my death. There is no Satan in my world. In my world is heaven. I am hid with Christ in God. I am in the heavens. There is no Satan in heaven. The minute I came up, he went out. That was the end of him. Now you say, when did you ever go up there? That was me at Calvary. How do you know that? See? He buried the old me and the new me, went up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down in the throne with God. Somebody would say, well, I think you've gone too far. That is a long, long ways. Heaven. How do you agree that heaven's a long, long ways? It's too far for you, but not for me. Now, so then I'm rejoicing tonight because I believe what I'm preaching. I am happy tonight because I've got a conviction in Christ. I am convicted in a truth. I'm convicted in the Word of God. I'm convicted that what God says is right. I say again, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. I don't care what you say or how the environment looks or whatever. David said, my heart is fixed. I shall not be afraid of sudden fear. That doesn't have anything to do with it. God said it. I believe it, and it's so. Hallelujah. I said, God said it, and I believe it, and it's so. When we come to the place to where we say, God said this. God said this. Did you know that's something when God says something? You know, as a man, Brother Pike might say something to you, it might not be worth the time that you take to hear it. But when God said, let there be light, there was light. Isn't that right? When God said, let there be light, there was light. Whatever God says comes to pass. Trust in the Lord, the Bible teaches. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Also, trust in the Lord, and God shall bring it to pass. Bring it to pass. Decree a thing in your heart. Believe, and God will bring it to pass. Decree a thing. Do you ever decree a thing in your heart? Have you ever give God a chance to find out if there is a God? You know, some people don't believe in God enough to ever try to decree nothing in their heart. I like to decree something in my heart. I love to do that. A lot of times it's something that I think would benefit God. And I get to thinking about it and I say, now Lord, that would benefit Christ. That would do something for the kingdom of God. And my, what an inspiration that would be to me. And I say, Lord, I decree this thing in my heart, it shall be mine. And thus it comes to pass. You understand what I'm saying? So you decree a thing in your heart. If you're sick, then stand up and say, God, by your stripes, I'm healed. The Bible tells me that all of my sin ended at Calvary. The Bible tells me that I was healed by the stripes upon your back. The Bible tells me there's no more law. I am not subject to the law. So then there's no more sin. If there's no more sin, there's no more sickness. If there's no more sickness, there's no more death. Lord, I am free, free, I am free. I am free. Free from what? Paul said you are free from the law of sin and of death. What am I free of? I can tell that some of you are not free because it doesn't strike you right. It doesn't affect you right. And I can tell by that your believing isn't anchored in it, so you couldn't be partakers. But see, I am free. Free from what? I am free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from it. Forever free from the law. I am free from death. I am free from death. Death hath no more power over me. Why? I am resurrected from the dead. How then can death have power over me when I have resurrected from the dead and proved power over the death that one time had me in bondage? Somebody said, Brother Pike, when did you ever rise from the dead? Why, you never read about it? Read about it in the book. Read about it in the scriptures. You know, you hear them hollering on the corner, extra, extra, read all about it. Read about it. Read of the great tidings of great joy that God told me to tell you. Resurrected from the dead to die no more. We are sons of God. Can a son of God then die? Is it possible that a son of God can die? How many of you agree that you're sons of God? Can then a son of God die? A son of God cannot die. If he died, he could not be a son of God. For what is a God? A God is something that cannot die. See, a true God is something that cannot die. That's what makes him a God, is that he lives on and on. He can say what he wants to. Now, see, we have to be careful what we say as human beings. If we come down to the level of human being, we got to be careful what we say. See, because they just snuff us out like a light. Isn't that right? Because we're human beings. Paul said, I say weeds, keep from saying you. So he said, we're human beings. They just put us out just like a light. We have to be careful what we say. But not a God. A God doesn't have to be careful what he says. Because he cannot die. There's no death to a God. Why should he be careful about what he says? He lives eternally on and on and on. Who hath done this great thing for us? Jesus. Jesus our Savior hath delivered us from the powers and the bondages of death. Why then should I fear? Why then should I be afraid? Why should I spend my life being harassed by fear and by death and by dread? See, when you're in that category of life, you're fearful. You're always worrying about age and always worrying about something going wrong, worried about them putting you in a box. You understand what I'm saying? But we don't have to worry about death, for God has delivered us from the things of this world. I am not carnally minded, therefore I cannot die. He that is carnally minded, he abides in death. For where did death start? Didn't it start in the garden through Adam and Eve's carnal mind? Isn't that the way death got them into captivity? Isn't that right? If we just had time sometimes, if we could just get your attention sometimes, if you could be spiritual sometimes, to where we could go into the deep, deep, deep things of God and unravel a few of them and get down there to where we could see the root that bears the tree. And realize a lot of the things that God hath for us as treasures. Like going down deep to get a pearl. Deep to get a diamond. Digging down deep. Climbing up high to get a hold of a star. You follow me? So then, we, by a power of believing. By a power of believing. See how careful we have to be. For if we do not believe, then we are not part of it. If we do believe, we are part of it. Now, what is a man's believing? It's his heart. See, some of you ain't even paying any attention. Your spirit's not even with me. You're not even listening. That's why God don't give us any spiritual thing much anymore. You're carnal. You're abiding in death. They'll put you in a box. Throw the dirt over in your face. You won't know nothing. But listen. This is the way to life. There is a way to life. Ministers are not playing a game. We didn't build a church that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars and put labor in it to play a game. We're not paying $150 a week for a radio station over here nearby to play a game. We are talking about life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And that you might have it more abundant. Life. Filled up and overflowing. Life. We're talking about life. Everybody is searching for life, folks. Life. We don't have a church to give you a lecture, to encourage you, to give us your pocketbook. We're not struggling to get $1,000 out of you so we can do something extra, even though we need it. But we're trusting God. We're telling you about life. Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. Said, if they had known this, they'd have never nailed me to the tree. I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you might have life, Jesus said. Not just barely have life, but abundantly filled up and overflowing. You say, I believe that, Brother Pike, but how could you believe that? The way that you act. What is life filled up and overflowing? God wants us to be filled with the blessings of God. Filled with health. I would above all things that you be healthy. And that you be prosperous. That you prosper. That you be in health. If your soul will prosper, he said it will be so. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in health. I want you to be filled up with life. I don't want you to be afraid of death now nor never. Are you afraid of death tonight? I'm going to take a few more minutes, so you have to bear with me. You can enjoy it or endure it. Now, I believe in life. I preach life. I stand for life. I believe in preaching life. They went forth preaching the kingdom of God. And there was great joy because the people believed it. What is healing? What is divine deliverance? What is the opening of the eyes of the blind? What is the unstopping of the deaf ears? It is abundant living. It is life filled up and overflowing that God said that we must have. Filled up life. Abundant living. Overflowing life. To where it is so bright and so brilliant and so great that coming from within us, it makes our countenance to shine like Moses did. Like Stephen's did. Like Jesus did. It makes us to be radiant and filled up. Wisdom maketh thy face to shine. That is, the mind of God can get so great in you that your face will light up. Your very body will light up. Because of the greatness of God within you. God who is a spirit illuminating you. Coming on the inside of you. Life. God is a spirit. The spirit of life. When we come in here carnal minded and we're thinking about all the natural things of life, then we're losing life. Because life is not a flower. Life is not a bird. Life is not a building. Life is not a biscuit. Life is a spirit. Life, it's good to eat a biscuit, good to drink some cold water. That's good. But Jesus said man should not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said. Somebody said, well, that's a matter of opinion. No, Jesus said man cannot live by bread alone. Let's put it like that. Man cannot live by bread alone. If he just eats bread, he'll die. But if he takes spirit, he'll live forever. He cannot live by bread alone. That's why he said he shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hallelujah. Every word of God. The bread of life. Taste of me, Jesus said, and see if I taste good. Drink of my blood. Or else you have no spirit or life within you. So then, I must eat of his body. How can I eat of his body? I can eat of his body because Brother Al is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Brother John, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The walking word, I just go over and take me a good bite while I listen. Feeding off of the body. Eat of my body, he said. Be partakers of my body. Eat my body. Drink my blood. You know, if we could come to the place to realize that the corruptible blood of man was spilled at Calvary for everyone that will accept it, everyone that will believe it. The corruptible blood is gone. You know what makes man die? Corruptible blood. You know what makes corruptible blood? Sin. You know why Jesus did not corrupt? The Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption. Is that his blood was not of the blood of Adam. It had no sin within it. It was the virgin blood of God. It had no sin. It could not corrupt because sin makes blood corrupt. There was no sin in his blood. Therefore, death had no power over him. See, the life is in the blood, and the blood has to corrupt before the life leaves it. It had no power over it. He couldn't corrupt. You understand what I'm saying? Now then, somebody would say, well, what has that got to do with us? Paul said, a mystery that we shall not all sleep, but be changed. See, that blood's gone. The corruptible blood's gone. I am partakers of the divine blood of God. I have his royal blood flowing within my veins. It is Christ that liveth and not me. Royal blood flowing in my veins. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Why? Because it takes my natural blood to produce my natural body. It takes a spiritual blood of God to produce a spiritual body of God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that there is a body that is flesh that is a spiritual body. Well, the Bible said, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Who's born of the Spirit? Jesus resurrected from the dead. Isn't that right? He resurrected from the dead. Paul said, it's sown a natural, raised a spiritual. Do you deny that he was sown naturally? Do you deny that he was raised spiritually? How many deny that he was sown naturally? How have you denied that he was raised spiritually? Sown in weakness, raised in power. Is that right? Is that right? You'll check it out and you'll find that when Christ came out of the grave, not when he ascended back to the Father, but when he came forth from the grave, he had his glorified body. That was the glorified body of Christ Jesus. And he said, fill of me, I'm flesh and bones. Didn't he say it? Didn't he say it? Somebody said, you don't believe that was a glorified body. Paul said there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Sown a natural, raised a spiritual. Isn't that right? So that it was his glorified body. It was his glorified body. It was Christ, but yet he said, fill of me. You understand what I'm saying? Now, somebody would say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. The Bible said that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Isn't that right? They said he's a spirit. Jesus said, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Isn't that what he said? The Jesus that came up from the dead, that had power over the dead. He said, don't go telling somebody that this is a spirit. I've got power over death, Jesus said. Satan would like to have said that was a spirit and done away with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is my body that you're looking at. I have triumphed victoriously over death. This is me, not a spirit. This is Jesus. This is flesh and bones. Fill on me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Isn't that right? But he walked right through the wall, right through the door, vanished out of their midst. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike, you can't do that. But he did do it. He did do it. You mean to tell me that a man is flesh and bones, he just disappear out of your midst? He did it. Why then say you cannot do it? Why then say that these people here that are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? Why then say that they can't do it when they can do it? Why is it that you say that they can't just be caught away in the moment in the twinkling of an eye when they can do it? Why? Because they are him. They're his body. Royal blood flows through the vein. Somebody say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that old corruptible blood in your veins is royal. I don't believe there's no old corruptible blood in my veins. My spirit, when my spirit was in my blood veins, then my blood was corruptible. But when God's spirit came into my blood, the Bible said he purified my heart by faith. He purified my blood and made it royal blood. Not making believe, but he really did it. That's why Paul said we'll be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. From mortality to immortality. Somebody said he's going to change our image. Jesus was changed like that and he just went out of their midst. Isn't that right? Is that right? Job said, I'm waiting for my change. What kind of change? When did Job's change take place? Brothers and sisters, if when Jesus Christ come out of the grave, if that wasn't our change, then we missed the boat. You love Jesus? If that wasn't our change, the Bible said he was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification. He didn't come out of the grave for his sake. He wasn't raised for his justification. He did not come out of the grave to prove that he had power over death. He already knew that he had power over death. He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration before he ever went into the belly of the earth and changed before the people as a man. Isn't that right? He didn't have to go through all of that. He just went through that for me. You don't understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that if Christ Jesus died, he did not die for himself because he could already change his body. He did that for me. Somebody said, well, I know that Jesus did it, but there's no buts about it. How did Elijah do it? How did Enoch do it? Come on, folks. Where are we living tonight? Enoch done just like Jesus, didn't he? Vanished out of their midst. Come on. What did Elijah do? Just like Jesus. Vanished out of their midst. And the old prophet Ezekiel, what did he do? He just said, up he went out of their midst. And where was he? He sat down in the valley of dry bones. I'm talking about now. Everybody's talking about tomorrow and hereafter. I'm talking about here today. How do you know today's the hereafter? Sure, yesterday was the day before the hereafter. Today is the hereafter yesterday. So I'm living in the hereafter. You love Jesus? Some folks will never get into the hereafter because every day is the same to them. You love Jesus? If we could ever come to the place to understand what I preached about the Son of the Morning, come to the place to realize what I've said to you, what I've been trying to get across to you, that we're changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And understand what I've been trying to tell you, that there is no yesterday, there is no tomorrow. There never has been a yesterday. There never will be a tomorrow. That's just an intellectual application that man uses to keep his stability and balance in this life. If there is a yesterday, I ask again, where is it at? Show it to me. I can show it to you, but you show it to me. You say, where is it at, Brother Pike, if you can show it? Get a book that says yesterday, and there's your yesterday. Because that's all it is an intellectual term. But now you show me where it's at. There is no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. Where is tomorrow? It's an intellectual application that's been printed in letters. That's all it is. So then, where are we? We're here today. But somebody said, I'm waiting for tomorrow. We're going to be caught up. But how can you be caught up tomorrow if there is no tomorrow? Somebody said, well, God done all these great things back in the yesterday with Enoch. How could he have done them in yesterday when there is no yesterday? Don't you understand what I'm saying? With God, there is no beginning. There is no end. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. I am what I am by the grace of God. I was, I am, and shall be. Even from everlasting to everlasting, I am. So then, why should I fear death when there is no death? Why should I fear Satan when there's no Satan? Where did Satan get his start? In the garden. Long before the garden ever was, I am, Jesus said. How do you know that? Before the garden ever was, he said, I am. Go down there, Moses, and tell him, I am sent you. What is I am? I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am everything. So then Paul said, God chose me to reveal Christ in you. I am what I am by the grace of God. I want you to stand with me. Forgive me for hollering at you, but I have to keep your attention. If we could just see and we could understand what a wonderful, wonderful day and hour that we're living in. What a grand and glorious time. You say, Brother Pike, what's so grand and glorious about it when there's so much pressure, there's so much heartaches, there's so much woe, there's so much trouble? Not to the children of God. There is no pressure. There is no woe. There's no heartaches. I might say, well, it's a whole lot different with me. It couldn't be different with you except for one thing, and that's unbelief. If you believe that he bore your cross, the burden, took it away, then how can it be? He said in the Old Testament, he said, there'll come a day when you won't say to someone, the burden of the Lord. You can't say today, the burden of the Lord. The Bible speaks of the prophets, they bore the burden of the Lord. You can't say today, the burden of the Lord, because he said in that day, there'll come a day when I'll take that away. You cannot say the burden of the Lord. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Not the burden of the Lord. Jesus bore the burden of the Lord at Calvary. Isn't that right? The only burdens you have, children of God, is because of your unbelief. He said, rejoice forevermore. Can you rejoice forevermore? You must can. He said to do it. Somebody said, but I'm so troubled. But the Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. Why should you let your heart be troubled when he said not to let it be troubled? What is it trouble about when there's nothing to trouble you? Why then should you be afraid? The Bible said, let not your heart be afraid. Why then should you be afraid? See, by his stripes we were healed. He sent his word and delivered us and healed us. We've been born again. We're not in this world. We've been chosen out of this world. We're ahead with Christ and God whom the heavens have received. So then what is our worry? We are sitting together in heavenly places. Can you get in a better place than that? If you're troubled sitting in heavenly places, you're in trouble, sure enough. Because if you're troubled in heavenly places, that means there's no hope at all for you. But see, that's impossible. You couldn't be troubled in heavenly places. If you was troubled in heavenly places, it wouldn't be a heavenly place. So then it's because of unbelief. All we do is turn and listen to the wrong side of life. That's all we do. And we hear the echoes of what you called yesterday. The haunting echoes of evil that's coming out of the past. Because Jesus said, you turn back into Egypt in your heart. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. But he said, forgetting those things that are behind. What is behind? Yesterday. Yesterday is behind. Forget it. Somebody said, but what bothers me is tomorrow. It shouldn't. How could it bother you when there is no tomorrow? You should not be troubled by something that there is not. How could there be a tomorrow to a God? Are you a God? Are you a son of God? Are you a God? Is there then a tomorrow to a God who had no beginning and no end, no yesterdays and no tomorrows? See, so you could not be troubled about tomorrow. Then what are you troubled about? You are troubled because of unbelief. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You don't believe what he said, so you let your heart be troubled. You have the power to keep your heart from being troubled. Be not afraid. Jesus said, be not afraid, fear not. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Somebody said, it's all them bills, you unbeliever. You say, how can I be an unbeliever, Brother Pike? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of all your bills. Didn't he say it? I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Didn't he say that? The high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Still unbelief. Isn't that right? So then why don't we go on our way rejoicing forevermore? Why don't we quit letting our heart be troubled and be worried? Why don't we pray and believe and sing, shout and praise God? Accept His blessing that He's going to take care of us and our children, our loved ones, our friends. It isn't going to help our loved ones for us to worry. You say, but what if one of them gets killed? Well, you worrying about it isn't going to change the situation. Your unbelief sure isn't going to help the situation. The chances are far better if you believe that he won't get killed or she won't get killed in praying and believing in God. Isn't that right? So then, God gives us the lovely Holy Ghost as a comforter and a guide that we should rejoice and trust in Him. We should remember, folks, that this world is not our home. This world, speaking naturally, this world is not our home because we're not in this world. And I speak as men, Paul said, and after the manner of men because of the feelings of your flesh and infirmity of your flesh. So then it's not our home. Then if it's not our home, the people of this world are not our relatives. Isn't that right? You say, but it's my son, it's my daughter. I know that. But they that do not live for God, son or daughter or whatever, they are not your family. They are not your family. You know that's hard to get across to some people. They are not your family. That son or daughter or whoever, that mama or daddy, whatever, uncle or aunt, cousin, grandma, they are nothing but beasts to God. No son of God, no God has a relative that's a beast. We have been raised up among the beasts. Jesus was born in a stable. But he didn't remain in this world nor in the stable, did he? He went away to his heavenly family. Those that are celestial, those that are holy, those that are my brothers and sisters, my mothers in the Lord, those and my heavenly Father, that's my family. Now, are any of them going to die? Certainly not. Do I have to worry about any of them getting hurt? Certainly not. Do I have to worry about any bills to be paid in heaven? Certainly not. He paid them all. You understand what I'm saying? So then let's not be earthly. Let's not be natural minded. Let's not be carnal. Let's not be carried about with every wind of doctrine and overcharge our hearts with the things of this life and be bound by iniquity and the beggarly elements of this world to be in bondage again to the fears and complex bewilderments and all of the storms of life in it. But let's rise up like the jet, like the astronaut, get way above the clouds and the turbulence and get up there where there's no conflicts. Let's sing a little song together. He said, Brother Pike, that's a great thing. The way you talk, I can tell that is a great thing. My lands, who in the world's going to be able to do that? The children of God. The children of God. They're going to be able to do it. How you say, do you really believe that anybody can live in a realm like that? If they could not live in a realm like that, then God would not have suggested a realm like that nor given a realm like that. Don't you agree? Wouldn't it be a waste of God's time to do it? Wouldn't it? You say, how in the world could you ever get to the place to where that you would esteem something like that so great that you couldn't even think about the life of your own son? The father of the faithful did it. He laid his son on the altar, didn't he do it? Come on, folks. I said his trust and confidence was so in God that it never fazed him at all. He took the son up there. God said, kill him. He took him up there and said, there he is. Took the knife and reached back. And as sure as you're born into this world, that knife came flashing down at that son when that angel caught it. I believe that as much as I believe I'm standing here. Abraham didn't make believe. He didn't lay that son on the altar saying, well, I hope, I hope, I hope. He laid it down there. He made up his mind that the son was dead. He was gone. He gave him to God. He laid him down there. He picked up the knife and he come down on his heart. When he did, the angel of God caught his hand, so to speak, and said, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Do that child no harm. I know that you fear God now. Folks can live in it. Isn't that right? they can live in it. Nothing but Jesus. Take this whole world and give me Jesus. Folks, that's the way that we got to be. Let's sing a little song together. And he was called the friend of God. I love my children. I really love them from the depths of my heart. As humanity, I love you as humanity. I pray for you. I pray for you. I don't just pray for my natural children. I pray for you. The other night I was praying for David Paul, praying for George Jr. But I wasn't just praying for them. I was pleading to God for Jeffrey Carnes. I was pleading to God for little Ernie Correa. I was pleading to God for Stevie Correa. I was pleading to God for Junior Gonzalez and Joe Gonzalez. I called her names. I was pleading to God, Father, not just saying a prayer, but pleading to God for them and numbers of others, because I have a feeling for humanity. I was praying and asking God to save Lonnie, praying and asking God to save your children, calling on the name of God for Michael and little Gary Proctor, calling on the name of Jesus, praying for you, praying because my concern is for humanity. The Bible said we should offer prayer for all men. Praying that God would help you. Praying that God would save you and God would save your children. But folks, my affection is not on my children. Though they would tear my heart out, naturally speaking, yet I refuse to set my affection on my children. The Bible said, place your affection on things above. Lay up your treasures in heaven. I refuse to let a child be my treasure. I esteem God greater treasure, as Moses did, than the treasures of Egypt. No man has left wife, home, family in this world, but what he won't receive a hundredfold in this present world, and then in the world to come, everlasting life. I love my wife very dearly, but I refuse to set my affection on my wife. You love Jesus? Let's love God with all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind. Then we can dwell in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that do not let our hearts be troubled. We are they that do not go by feeling. We are they that pay no attention to pains and heartaches, sorrows and all of those things that is relative to the human body. For we are not in the flesh. We are in the spirit. We believe what he said. We do not believe in pain. We do not believe in sorrow. We do not believe in death. We do not believe in heartaches. We believe in God. We believe in the Word. Whatever the Word said, I believe it. No matter how I feel or what I think, he said it, I believe it. And it's so. Okay, let's sing this little song together. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. How do you believe that every promise in this book is yours? Can you sing it again like you really mean it? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book is mine. See, what is the promise in the book? The promise said, for God hath given you all things that pertain unto life. Abundant life filled up and overflowing. All things, health, happiness, peace, joy. God has given you all things that pertain unto life. Isn't that right? You know what I'm doing for my children? The safety of my children pertain unto life. Did you know that? My children being happy and whole pertain unto life. You know what I'm doing? I'm praying that if they don't do like they ought to do in this life, that God will somehow, some way, catch them into His loving arms. And if they have to lay down to sleep, I'll wake them up on the other side. And as the song says, I'll stroll over heaven with you. Sure. Counting on it. Let's sing it again. Every promise in this book is mine.